where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there I'd be in the midst of them. And that's wonderful that he promises to be with us as we meet with him and share one with another. You know, I doubt very much whether we really appreciate meeting like this together. I was thinking this evening, you know, Wurmbrand takes count of martyrs and so forth toward the Christian faith. And it's been said that there's more martyrs, been Christian people martyred in 1900 than there has been altogether from the history of Jesus. And I'm not sure about that, but I believe that there still are many people who would give their lives for that. But I remember when I was a little boy, D.L. Moody was preaching, and somebody asked him whether he would be willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel if it was required, whether he could do it. And he said, no, I don't think I could. But I believe that the God who gives me the grace to preach would also give me the grace to die in that hour. And that tells us something, that our trust needs to be in God, regardless of what it is, rather than depending upon ourselves and our own strength. And I'd like to just, for sharing, you know, Peter said, I'm to Jesus, I'm going to die with you. I won't forsake you, I won't deny you, but Jesus said he would. And he did. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I often have to wonder, one of the gospel writers say that Jesus turned and looked on Peter after he had denied him three times. And I often wondered what that look contained, that Jesus, where he looked on him. But anyhow, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think that was one of the things that brought Peter to the end of himself, where he could trust the Lord. And then from then on, you find him, after Pentecost, you find him filled with the Spirit, and he accused the Jews, so to speak, or at least told them, admonished them, for doing the very same thing that he also did, denying our Lord. And so this evening, as we're gathered here, we say we're glad to be here, and we appreciate this opportunity to meet with you. And it's always a thrill to our heart to see upturned faces and eyes that are large, especially when I see young people, young boys and girls, they have open eyes and expression, they just drink in. Sometimes even older people. Now, I'm not a lad anymore, I heard, so sometimes I feel like one. And that be as it may, you know, we are the Lord's when we walk in his ways, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Now, this assurance of salvation, that's a big, big subject, is it not? And yet it's very simple. It's just simply trusting the Lord, putting your trust, your whole life in his hand. And you have the assurance. Brother asked the question, is God real? Is he real to us tonight and every day of the week? Is he real to us when we go to town and we mingle with other people, people who perhaps are not of our faith and so on? Is he real? Do we really give a testimony to whether he's real or not to us? And I think that is one of the things that I'm not sure just what spurned and this topic, but the assurance of salvation is something that sometimes is a little bit differently understood. And I'm not here to point fingers. Some of the Amish people, dear people, they say, you don't do that. You don't really have assurance, because if you do, you're not living in hope. And hope, let me tell you, hope can be built on the solid work, on the solid foundation of God's word. Our hope for eternal life, it can be built upon that, or it can be just wishful thinking. And I hope, dear friends, that we can arrive at a point in our Christian lives that we become restful in our lives. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This rest, if there's anything when we leave here tonight, that I wish every one of you would be rest in your soul. Because rest doesn't come unless you have assurance that your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. And so in this, now we're still in this life, we're subject to sometimes failings, but there is a sanctification which Jesus provides for us, a sanctification which is a continual cleansing from us, not for willing sin, but for human sins and human failures. You know, I really appreciate that. And then when we look to the cross and we see Jesus hanging on there and how that he conducted himself, he even prayed for those who pounded the nails in his hands. He even prayed for those who sat there and scoffed and ridiculed him. But the Bible tells us that he prayed for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had no idea the far-reaching results. But, you know, even as God always does, he makes something good out of something that is not so good. And even though they meant it not good, they still, God took that, he used that and for our salvation. And salvation is something which Jesus brought to us. I was talking to an Amish minister. He was a bishop one time, and he was perfectly honest with me. And this person had not had rejected the word of assurance, which I think terminology sometimes has a lot to do with it, maybe not always, but a lot of times. And he said, I believe in a living hope without a doubt. And I thought a little bit. And yet we say that we can have assurance of salvation. Now, one of the things that I would like to really point out, though, is the fact that there are people who perhaps claim assurance of salvation that are perhaps not living the way that the Bible would tell us. And this is not exactly what I want to speak this evening. I'd like to speak on those who are really honest in their own hearts, and they look to God. They look to God for the cleansing. Today at home, I had the message, and I sought to preach on Enter Ye In at the Strait Gate. And it's for the gate is wide and broad, and the way the is broad. Let me turn to that. And you know, when a person views this thing, there are only two ways in this life. And so it's in one or the other that we find ourselves. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, over in Luke 13th chapter, we have these words. And he went, that's Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That said, is not. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Wouldn't that be terrible words to hear? I know not. I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now it seems they had a positive thing going as far as iniquity was concerned. They failed to take the cleansing that Jesus provided. They also failed to put their trust in him and believe in him, and they walked the ways of the world. And this is what it takes to walk in iniquity. And God knows that. I had to think today in Psalm 53, where he said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." You know, there are people who say that today. Do you know why? They don't like to even think of of the things that they're involved in and the consequences. And so they'll just make God of none effect. But this doesn't work. You know, if we have sin in our lives, then there's only one way to do that, confess them, and to look to Jesus for forgiveness. And this is something which Jesus is so willing to do. But I like to say here, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. Abominable iniquity. An abomination to God is something which he would spew out of his mouth. And one of the things is that he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth, is a lukewarm, a warm commitment to him. Oh, brothers and sisters, a lukewarm commitment. Is God real? Do we mean business when we commit ourselves unto him? And then he says like this in verse 2, and this is what I wanted to say. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Can you imagine that? Boys and girls and older people, can you imagine that God is looking down from heaven right now and he knows all about you? And yet there are people who think that they can get away with things, doing things in secret. It can never be done. No, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And then he says, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Now, I like the instruction that Brother gave to the children this evening. When you look at children, you look in their innocent eyes and faces. And I often have to think, now, that is perhaps a future child of God. It's maybe a teacher minister even, or it could be a host of things. And you look at that with the potential that's in that heart. Never despise a little child. And when you see, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Now he tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. The material things, the things that we shouldn't be bothering and raving about all the time. They are and God has his promise to us. But I had to think this evening when a brother was telling a story about the five loaves and the two fishes. Yeah, I once had a sermon that I never forgot. I mean, I heard a sermon. Another preacher that preached it. But he used for a text what one of the gospel writers says, that Jesus said after they were feeding, after they had fed the 5,000, he said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. And I want to say to you tonight, I hope that at least by being together tonight, there'll be a few fragments that you can take along. I know already I've been inspired by those songs. And the devotional Brother Sam had, and the brother speaking to the little children. And we were sitting back here and listening. I hope we were, and I'm sure we were. And this is seed sown into our hearts. And may God increase that, as the brother explained to the children. And then he said, every one of them is going back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that dwelleth. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It seems that when a person does not avail himself of salvation, when he has the opportunity, he slides back and back and back. And he'll get to a place where he never thought he would. Many people have experienced that. And so it is necessary for us that seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Is what the Bible tells us in one place.
In Luke 13, he says, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Matthew says, seek to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I think those are some of the saddest words. I remember we had a minister that often quoted us that. And sometimes you hear ministers say this, that they thought they were serving God, but they weren't. I have a little problem with that. In one time, at one time in their life, God was faithful to them. But listen, if we turn our backs on Him, there is no telling where we'll end up at if we turn our backs on Him. But if we say yes to Him and we accept what He has offers to us, how marvelous that is. That will thrill our hearts and will give us the assurance of our salvation. The salvation, probably the assurance would mean, would be deliverance from judgment. Not only from sin, but from the judgment of it. The judgment of it is what people fear. I think that is one reason why so many people fear death. I know that's natural to fear death, and I'm glad it is. We would have a lot more suicides if people wouldn't care whether they lived or not. I think that's normal. But on the other hand, there is an extreme to that. I think that the Christian has an assurance of salvation that carries him over that rough spot of death. And he will look to the Lord Jesus with comfort in his heart, rest in his heart. Oh, how wonderful the ways of God are. How he has planned everything for our good in the ashes to come. And I'd like to just look up a few scriptures here. I had to think when Brother Sam, he called on Friday evening. Isn't that a little bit close? But I have to think of one time I was teaching a person to take a topic through the week, and I went to this home, and he was out in the field, but his wife was there, and I spoke to him, and I kind of apologized that I was late. I'm not sure why, but I was late. Oh, she said, that doesn't matter, because he was the last minute anyway. And sometimes we are like that. Is that right? And sometimes I would say that in my experience, in my ministry, 54 years, I have never known God to fail a person that he don't have something to share, even if it is on short notice. But if I would plan to have it that way, it might be a different story. We don't plan to be that. But the Lord is faithful. One time I'd say at a ministry's meeting, I was sitting in the Amen corner, and in the evening, the bishop came up and he motioned me to go along up to the church for him. And I didn't know anything of it. But the Lord's faithful. And there are many times that the Lord finds you on a spot and he'll help you through. But don't plan for it that way. We want to be on time. We want to do our things in order. The Bible says, do things and in order. And so God will bless it. But some of these, a few of these scriptures I'd like relative to salvation. Romans 1, 16 to 18, where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now God is looking down from heaven. He doesn't need a witness to know how our hearts are. All praise God for an honest heart. Young people, older people, be honest in your hearts. Don't try to hide things. And, you know, now he says here that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said it's the power of God and his salvation. That is what we need. This is salvation. The assurance comes within a person's heart when he yields to that and when he looks to God and he rests his hope and in faith upon him and our Jesus only. And that will give him from God an assurance in his heart that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. And there is another one then, Titus 2:11-15, that I like. Titus 2. By the way, this evening I was thinking, you know, usually we say, we greet each other in the name of Jesus. But did you ever see that there was 22 books of the epistle type? Now we have the Gospels, not including them. But the others, there's 22 of them. 18 of them start out where he says, he says, where he says, unto Timothy, my dear son, in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord Christ and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, these things, that expression, grace, mercy, and peace, is found in 18 of them. And it seems to me that this is the proper spirit and attitude that we need to live by in order to have assurance of our salvation. And also, we are not selfish with them. We hope that everyone else has the same assurance, the rest in their heart and soul, that should they come out and depart from Christ on short order, that all things would be well. His song says it is well with my soul. And you know, when a person looks at salvation in this way, it's a marvelous thing to go through life. Now, in Titus here, we have Titus 11:15. That's not the one I found. Actually, the one. Okay. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And that saying that the grace that brings salvation is a grace from God. Grace is something we don't have anything to do. It's not a human element. It's something which comes alone from God. And then he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And when a person sees the element, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. And this we become at one with it by the way of faith. I have to think that the word assurance is almost a twin to faith. Without faith, we have no assurance. And faith will bring assurance where it is properly placed in our Lord and Savior. And so in this way, Now, in Hebrews, Jesus is the author of that. In chapter 1, he says, God who has sundry times and in divers manners, speaking time past, unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, those are marvelous words. Tells us to focus our vision, to focus our goals upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones that really mean something to us. Another thing that I'd like to just leave you and speak about is why is it important to have assurance of salvation? Why is it, what does it make a difference whether we do or not? Let me tell you that if we do not have assurance of salvation, very, very likely we have a certain sense of condemnation in it. Condemnation is a bad thing. We are a bad company. But yet, God, in his marvelous ways, provided us with a conscience that can be troubled, and that can be a bad thing to live with. But on the other hand, it will tell us too that we need to go to Christ. We need to look to him for the salvation that we so long for, to be released from those things that bog us down. I just so much desire. I like that expression where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I did quote that. I quote it again. He said, "And I will give you rest." And in Matthew 25, we have several things in this chapter here. And I'd just like to briefly mention about the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, this is nothing new to you, I'm sure. But yet, on the other hand, I'd just like to remind us that 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they walked together, probably, I don't know, if you could have told the difference to look on them from the outside or not, I don't know. But they were, and they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, probably when they least expected it, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, show ye out to meet him." When all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us a little oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." Now that is a story that I'm sure is there in one time. But the thing that I have to wonder, these foolish and the wise ones, there was a difference perhaps in the atmosphere and attitude of their hearts as they walked together. And the wise probably didn't go to bed at night and try to sleep because they were blessed. They knew there was oil in their vessels. They knew that if he come, all would be taken care of. But you know, in thinking over the foolish ones, what do you suppose it would be like? These foolish ones, they probably felt a little uneasy, don't you think? And as you may do, they felt a little uneasy. They knew they didn't have oil in there. And perhaps day after day and after day. And that's what we say. If we don't have assurance of salvation within our heart, If we don't rest, you know, if there's something bothering us, if there's something that needs to be taken care of and we haven't, let's not put it off. Procrastination is a thief of time. Procrastination is one of the worst tricks of the devil that there is. Just tomorrow. I mentioned today, I said, you know, today is the day of salvation. The devil says tomorrow. Or the next sermon. If you can get that account. Time slips around. And when I look at those poor foolish ones, they probably were not easy. They probably didn't even have legs in the life. But yet, day after day after day after day, they wouldn't do this after. And there are people today who are living in it. And they know what they should do. But yet they put it out. Procrastination. Procrastination is a piece of time. Let's remember it. And these ten virgins tell us so clearly that it is so important for us to be sure to be ready. Like the little girl, I say this at home perhaps numbers of times. The girl that used to go out in the morning and stand the stars. Maybe today she's going to be done. You don't know. We're not in favor of great fellows. But we know he's coming. God is real. He is real. A real heart prayer is dream of life prayer. In Romans, you have this that in the nature of things, how God has created things, that it is so knowledgeable that they have no excuse. And that's actually that first or second chapter in Romans. They have no excuse. You know, that's the way people are. And I would say, if I can't accomplish anything with you, I would just like to have you know how with you experience of salvation, rest in your heart that as you go through life, you can go to bed at night and sleep. And if there is anything that is otherwise, besides today, is the day of salvation. I have a different one today. I sort of got there. And then one brother told me this afternoon, he said, you know, I can't find that expression in the Bible. And so when I got home, I took my Bible and looked and it. And it's in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let me read the first two or three verses. They said, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, it's by God's grace that we're here tonight. It's by God's grace that we can breathe tonight. Everything God is good, he gives us, is by his grace. And then he says, for he said, and we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he said, I have heard thee in a time of suffering, and in the day of salvation have I suffered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. And so this is the thing that this evening that we're here, we're glad to be here and share what the Lord lays on our heart. I often think when I'm asked to think how that after Pentecost that they said that they uttered the word as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's so marvelous that we can use God's word as the Spirit directs us. That is what my murder here. And then in Revelation 22, we have something which I want to leave with you, which tells us 22 verse 17, which is very briefly on the Spirit and the bride's son. And let him that heareth say, come, let him that is the first come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that is the invitation. And then when you look at Hebrews, I think God really looks upon his son. He offered him. He knows how much he had to suffer and what the terrible ordeal that he had there, that he suffered. And yet, it seems people, some of them rebel in it, they are so glad and thankful that it was for forgiveness of sin and others to charge it. But then here's a few verses. Therefore, we ought to give you more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward. In verse 2, how can a mystery if we neglect the great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Those are things God has worked out for our benefit. And they will give us, when we see the way of God's moving among humanity and in the creation, we have without excuse, really. God is real. He is so real. And then when we have that assurance of salvation in the heart that we get, as far as I know, we don't know of anything. We want to day by day grow, and he will bring you closer and closer, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you, he said. And these are marvelous things for us to experience in our lives. The blessing of the experience of salvation is just for them. I don't want to make it to sound as though this is something which is like that we should play with. God is not a God that you play with. God is not love. What a man says, that will he also leave. But then there is another thing that burdens my heart. And this is, it often wondered me why, and even some of us in the ministry have a tendency to, we pay the very, very dark sister. I was just reading the other evening that there was a long faced man who was standing outside of the mission in the church. And there's a man came along the street and he invited him to come along. And one looked at him and he said, no. He said, I've got enough trouble to my own. And off he went. And what I'm saying, we can't be lighthearted and be laughing all the time, but there is a peaceful expression on the hearts of Christians that is not mistaken. I'd just like to say that the Christians in Red Lake, among the Indians, and the Christians in Shetland Lake, and we've both been to both places, you can see the expression, the same type of peace expression. And the Christians, one place to the other, and they're different in the culture. But I don't want to take too much time here. I'd like to leave you with a good reason of the rest of the soul, the assurance of salvation. The assurance is not hard, it just means being a Christian. Thank you.